Good to be with you today, and it's my honor to be able to share some words with you. Today we'll be looking at Psalms 19. I've been asked to do a summer, be a participant in a summer series for another congregation, and this psalm was selected as one that they would like to have someone speak on. So I thought I'd use you as a tryout this morning to get things started. It's not until August. This is really way too early for me to start preparing. But anyway, so Psalms 19, I will be using the NIV, and Andy's going to maybe be able to put that up for us as we go through. I would just like to say this about Psalms 19. There is a section of Psalms which is structured as a specific chiastic structure. Charlie's talked about that. I'm not as familiar, but beginning in Psalms 15, going through Psalms 24, there is a structure of these psalms that are used in topics such as who has access to the temple or going to the holy hill, confession of trust. There's a plea for deliverance from foes. There's a royal praise of deliverance or prayer for the king's victory. And then this Psalm 19 stands right in the center, which talks about Jehovah's glory in creation and in his word or in the Torah. So that basically being the center, which it has no counterpart. You know, there's one statement here, one statement here. This is the single statement about God and his glory in creation and through his word. So that puts kind of a special emphasis on this particular section of the Psalms. And so today I want to go through these. I would like to just kind of break this psalm down a little bit in the beginning. We're going to be looking at Psalms 1, verses 1 through 6, in which there is the idea of God being glorified in creation. And then the next section, which begins with verse 7, he talks about the law and the things that God has delivered to us and how that helps us, the nature of that law, the different things that are there. And then also it talks about how precious that is to us in our lives. And then there seems to be attached beginning with verse 12, kind of a short prayer, a petition to God that we have. And one of the things that I would like to for you to actually consider is that creation actually speaks to us, according to this psalm. There's no voice, there's no words, but it speaks to us. And then the law of the Lord, there are multiple descriptions of that law, and I'm not going to go into each of the Hebrew words and all of that, but basically what we're talking about is the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the words of Moses, the words of the prophets, the understandings, the meaning being described, judgments that the law tells us about God. And so we actually hear the voice of God through his words. And then the last section is more to do with your voice and how you respond to this great God of glory. Now, I think most of us only know verse 14 of this psalm. So I'm going to jump to that to begin, because I think we all know that, and it really refers to what we're doing here today to some degree. Verse 14 says, thank you, Andy, May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How many of you have heard that before? Have you ever said that in prayer or at the end of a prayer? Yeah, most of us probably have. And so this is what we know about this. But the reality is, we need to be considering all of the things above for us to really understand what we're talking about when we say the words of our lips, the meditations of our hearts. The things that we want to be acceptable have to be based on the things above. With that, let's look at verses 1 through 6. Just going to read it for now. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Is it true that creation speaks about God? Have you ever gone out to nature to look for God? I'm not seeing any heads shaking yes or no. Who went out this year to see the eclipse? There you go. How many of you drove away from Oklahoma City to see the eclipse? Okay. How many times have you heard somebody say something about God and his glory in that event of the eclipse? I got a hand. Yay. Thank you. You see, we take things so much for granted. Now, if you've got your cell phone, I'm actually going to give you permission to leave there for a moment, because I want somebody, I'm not going to look it up, I want somebody to go and tell me what time is the sunrise tomorrow. Somebody Google that for us. And I'll just keep talking. You know, when the eclipse happened, think back. They told you where it was going to be partial. They told you where it was going to be full. They told you what time it would begin, what time it would end. Does that not speak to the glory of God that you knew that? They knew that? What time's the sunrise? What? 6:19. Okay. That might be different in other places, obviously, right? But the very fact that we see that organization, that pattern, that understanding of nature tells us about our God, his power, his planning, his control of everything. And so if I want the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable to our God, our rock, Should I not be praising him in his creation? And I think we really do that a lot of times. I've seen so many posts that people put of beautiful sunsets. I saw some posts of people who looked at the strawberry moon, wasn't it, just here a couple of weeks ago. My wife and I actually went out. We were in Cordell. We were getting ready to come home, and I saw this thing, and I said, ooh, we're going to go find someplace here in Cordell where we can see it better. And we did. You know, there are just things, mountains, oceans, beaches. I'm amazed at the photos that we have, you know, and the things that come from the Hubble telescope or the James Webb telescope. And these things are so beautiful to me. And these are things I can't see with my naked eye, you know, just looking. But we love to look at those things. But usually we don't really tie those to God. And we usually don't get out and look at it. Most of the times we'll sit on our computers or we'll, you know, take a look at what's on our television screens to see anything. Instead of being out where you can really see God and his nature. I love watching sunsets and how they change. Now, I could just look at the nice picture somebody takes. But I really like to see that variation as it goes. And God knows how to paint a sunset. He really does. So here the psalmist is actually saying to a people without televisions, without cell phones, you can see God in the nature around you. You hear that voice even without words. How wonderful that is. Now, the second part that we're going to read, is, I'll break it into two sections, but it's comparative to it, because, but it's talking about the Word of God. Now, he talks about the wonderful nature of God. But he's now going to talk about the wonderful blessing of the Word. So let's look at verses 6 through 9. It rises, 7 through 9, I'm sorry. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Again, very different words in describing the entire law, the entire information that God gives us, the law, the precepts, commandments, different things, testimonies, some of the versions say. What we have here is that whole thing, that whole information that God gives us as his people. Aren't you glad when you get correct instructions? Somebody's chuckling out there. I think, Brother Kevin, I think that's you. Kind of like Christmas morning. You've been up all night trying to put something together for your kids for a gift, and then finally you have to go get the instructions and figure out what part you're missing. Or how to do it. God has given us his word. He has given us instruction. And if you look at the nature of that word in all of its different categories, he uses the word perfect. He uses the word trustworthy. He uses the word right. He uses the word radiant, pure, firm. He uses all these words that are descriptive of what God has given us about its own nature. And these are all things we desire. These are things we want. We want to have these kinds of things. And then he tells you what the benefits are, even taking it to taking somebody who is simple-minded and making them wise. There are benefits from that. Just like there are benefits to going out and seeing God in nature. There's something that changes us in this word, in this instruction. It makes us better. We rely on it in our relationships, in our attitudes, in our feelings about ourselves and others. We rely upon the Word of God because it really is beneficial to us. Now, he talks about in the next verses, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Is the Word of God precious to you? Is it better than gold? Does it taste and satisfy more than honey? Let me give you an illustration, just for fun. Yesterday, some of you in my class know my wife and I like to go out estate sailing. And I, in particular, am looking for books, right? Some of you know. I get these cheap books. I take them. A lot of times I take them to Wayne Stevens at Archive Books. And I trade them in and get store credit so I can get books that I really want. I'm flipping books, not in a bad way. Good thing the kids are not in here. Okay. Yesterday, my wife and I just happened to stop by one. I picked up a book. This particular book is from the Commissioner of Agriculture. His name was Norman J. Coleman. It is an annual report that is sent to the President of the United States. And within it, it has multiple reports about agricultural things. Entomology, forestry, seeds, diseases, experiments, statistics of how much wheat was harvested in the United States versus Russia or China or wherever else. It's got all of these statistics. It talks about hog cholera, which was there. It talks about the eastern sparrows and how they were interacting with fruit destruction. It talks about one of the major things that you all deal with every day, and that is buffalo gnats. Okay? And it even says, there's no documented proof of this, but it is widely believed that if you get into a swarm of buffalo gnats, you may die. Now, this was written in 1886, and it was published by the government itself. There were 400 copies published. 300,000 went to the House of Representatives people for their use. 75,000 went to the Senate for their use, and the remaining 25,000 stayed with the agricultural department for their use. So this is not something that was just for public safety. Not like your wonderful book. Okay. Now, how much did I pay for this? I've got a 25 cents. You know me well. Okay. This one I looked at as an investment. So I really paid out high. $3. If I wasn't preaching and it was still there, I could have got it half off today. I thought it was a great investment. You know what I found? I found a copy in poor condition, which is very close to what this is, for $20 on eBay. I found another one in better condition for $25. I found one that is almost new looking for $95. But you can also go to New Delhi, India, and buy a paperback copy of an 1886 agricultural report for about $25. That's not gold. That's not even honey from a honeycomb. You know, I got honey over there, right? Yeah. Now, my question, and I'm not, how many of you would like to look at this? I got a few hands there. Okay. Got a little interest, didn't I? Just talking about it. How many of you had an interest when we read these passages from Psalms 19? How many of you had a desire, an interest to go read these things? Yeah. There's a difference, though. You know, we do those things that we truly are interested in. Now, the very interesting thing on this is what I found in it. I found a long strand of somebody's hair that has been cut out and stored in here. I found, some of you mothers know what I'm talking about, I found a baby's curl of hair cut out and in here. I found a used Eleanor Roosevelt stamp, which was not even from this era, by the way. I found a receipt where someone had paid $1.94 ad valorem tax in some county somewhere. And you know, just think about it. What do you store in your Bibles? Keepsake. I found records where somebody is trying to determine the lineage and information about a Mitchell family. In this, a lot of people just use Bibles to record their family history. How precious is it? The psalmist really tells us it's very, very important that we do these things. And that's what the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart should be focused on. Right? Okay. Beginning in verse 12, just to finish out here, there is kind of a prayer. It says, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Here is the part where, when you consider God and his nature, when you have listened to God and his word, it's time for your voice to actually be heard. And one of the first things that he talks about is, I don't even know all my own sins. I don't know all my faults. can know those. And so it is to God that you turn that over to. Keep me from these things. And then there's those willful sins that we do, that somewhere deep in our personalities, we just decide we're going to do this even when we know it's wrong. And he is praying for this powerful God who controls nature, who knows what's right, to be involved in that process so that we're not dominated by those things. A desire to be blameless and innocent. And that's what we all need. That's what we all need. So, yes, Psalms 19 tells us of the glory of God who can accomplish all of these things in our lives. And I simply want to challenge you today to see God in nature. See God in his word. To actually think and meditate and speak about God. And to recognize your own needs. If we can help you do that today. If you need prayers, if you need just someone to give you a hug, put an arm around you and say, you know, I've kind of been ignoring God. I've been away from him. And it's not, the Bible is not about being a daily Bible reader or checking off a chart. It's listening to the words, the things that change us, the taking them in. Maybe you're having a struggle with that. If you are, you can just talk to God and change that yourself. You can actually say this prayer that's attached in Psalms 19 and trust God to do that. But if you need someone to help you, to be aware of that, to pray for you and with you, we can help you in that today as we sing this song.